It's good to see you this morning, and we have been going through the book of Revelation, and we're continuing to do that, and this is a study that we're doing on the book of Revelation, and we're going right through the book of Revelation. I promise you that you will get a blessing if you listen to the book of Revelation read, if you hear it spoken, and if you study it yourself, and then you remember it. And work on it, you'll get a blessing. How can I say that? Somebody tell me, how can I make that promise to you? Can I make that promise to you? If you do that, you know how I can make that promise to you? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It says, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's the only book I know of where there's a blessing for hearing it and for reading it and for keeping what's in it. And so if you do those things, you're going to get a blessing from God. And I certainly have been blessed from God by doing that. And others have been blessed by God. So we're studying this together. We're doing it verse by verse, all right? And if you stay with us, you'll be able to go right through it. And like I say, keep the handouts that I give you. I'll be giving you more handouts next week. And keep them and study them and go over them. And it'll help you remember. Do something between classes. What do they call that in school?
Homework.
That's got a bad name, though. People don't like that. Homework. We're not going to test you on it, but God may test you on it. Amen. He will test you on it. And so it will help you and give you a blessing that God promises in the book of Revelation. Of course, as we've looked at this, this is a revelation concerning what? What is this? It's the revelation. Is it the revelation of John? What is it? Eddie?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's from Jesus Christ, but mainly it's about Jesus Christ. It goes from God the Father to Jesus Christ to an angel to John, and then we get it as it's written in the Bible. And so it's a revelation of and about Jesus Christ. And what aspect of Jesus Christ is revealed? The word revealed means to uncover. It's a word for uncovering, revealing. You know, people say they're wearing revealing clothing. Well, that's a bad thing. But revealing is revealing something about Jesus Christ. What is it mainly that the book of Revelation is revealing about Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you know. What is it mainly that the book of Revelation is revealing about Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you know. I want to see how many know that. All right, Bob Watso.
His second coming.
Yes, his second coming. And we've repeated this a number of times, but repetition is the mother of all learning. And so I'm not afraid to repeat things review. That's why we do review a little bit at the beginning of classes. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, you have the introduction of this revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 and 2, you saw the source of it. In verse 3, you saw the blessedness of it. We just talked about that. In verse 4 and 6, you got a greetings of it from the human author of it. And greetings of it from the source of it, God. And then you have the announcement of it in verses 7 through 11. And then we've been studying the snapshot, the picture of the Savior of the book of Revelation. We are given characteristics of or aspects of Jesus Christ that are being revealed to us in chapter 1. Before we even get into the body of the whole letter, we're given those characteristics. Now, where do you see that repeated in Revelation? That giving of characteristics about Jesus Christ before something is done or given. Now, we haven't really gotten into that yet, but maybe you know. Anybody know? I know Brother Bob knows, so I'm going to ask Brother Bob.
As he reveals himself to each of the seven churches, we'll discuss in chapter
23. All right. Brother Bob is my associate teacher there. He knows all of this stuff. And we're going to break a college and career class, and Brother Bob's going to go on with this for college and career. But that's exactly right. All of these things are going to be repeated, not in mass, but in little bit here, little bit there, as each church that's addressed has a need for that. And by the way, that's very important. What you need in your life is already met for you if you're saved. You have nothing that's not already supplied for you. You just don't realize it. The Bible says in Colossians that we are complete in Christ. And Brother Ed, you've been saved for a long time, and Brother Ed knows that the longer you're saved, you find out that the Christian life is finding out what you already have in Jesus Christ the moment you were saved. I was saved 40 years ago, but I've been finding out for 40 years what I got, and I still haven't found it all out. I haven't even scratched the surface, and guess what? I got all eternity to scratch into that depth of the riches, of the knowledge of what I got. When I was a 17-year-old punk kid. You know, I think it's wonderful. I think he's wonderful. I think he's marvelous. I think a revelation of Jesus Christ is something worthy of study, something worthy of gazing upon and meditating upon. And it's going to be our privilege to do that throughout all eternity. So the Christian life is finding out what you have in Jesus Christ and claiming it by faith. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Jesus is the forest. The details of prophecy are there, but it's to show us him. And so we can benefit and meet what we need. And so every one of these churches, you're going to see a little bit more of Jesus revealed for their need. And by the way, we're going to look at these churches. And today we're going to get into that a little bit as we finish up the snapshot of the Savior. We're going to get a little bit into the churches, and we're going to get into verses 19 to 20, this prophecy as it relates to these seven churches and what this is all about. And then next week we're going to get into the seven churches. I'm going to give you new notes. So if you didn't get your study notes already, this is your last week. Really, you should have these and familiarize these, and then I'm going to give you new stuff. See, I'm not going to dump truck you. I'm not going to give it all to you at once. I'll give you a little bit, you use it, and then I'll give you a little more, and you use it. And that's the way to get the blessing, all right? So, you know, I have been very privileged in my life to have teachers and to find the right teachers, to be able to identify the right teachers. I've had many teachers in my life, but God uses people. And some years ago, I was studying Revelation, and I began to understand some things, and I asked God to give me clarity on it. And as I studied, God blessed me. And there's a Jewish man by the name of Marvin Rosenthal that wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. I highly recommend that book. And he really, I think, helped more than anybody else to unlock Revelation for me. Also a man named Bob Van Kampen. I had the opportunity a number of years ago when I got this book, Marvin Rosenthal, I went down to the Ambassador Hotel down in Embassy Suites Hotel. I'm sorry, Embassy Suites. Ambassador is where Robert Kennedy was killed. I went to the Embassy Suites Hotel down in Orlando, Florida, stayed for a week with Marvin Rosenthal and some others from around the country, a small group, and we just spent all day, and we studied the whole book of Revelation together. I was able to eat meals with Marv, interact with him. He would share with me. Somebody called in, had a prayer request that was one of my family. He said, hey, I got a prayer request for you from a family member. Just that kind of interaction for a whole week. I got to meet with Roger Best, who was working personally with Bob Van Kampen. That was a blessing that God gave me. And it's a blessing for you to be able to have, I believe, this kind of a study of the book of Revelation. So make use of it. That's what I'm trying to say here. Don't take it lightly. God has a good blessing for you in this. So, all right, we go on here now to this snapshot of the book of Revelation. And I want you to see, we're finishing up here. We looked last week at verse 16 about his countenance. And then verse 17, when John saw the Lord, it says, and when I saw him, and I want to open up to my notes here. I got these notes when I was with Marv, and I've studied many times since then. And I want to get these notes out so I can read from them. I have the whole Bible, Revelation, written out, typed out, that I brought down there to Florida, and I have been taking notes ever since. But anyway, verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Isn't that interesting? When he saw the Lord, he fell down at his feet as dead. What is kind of interesting about that when you think of the writer being John? There's a thought that comes to my mind immediately on his response to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is it that hits you, Brother Bob Bajeski?
Well, John spent 3.5 years with them. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to him as the one that Jesus loved, or the one who laid upon his breast. He was very close to Christ, probably closer than even Peter or any of the other disciples. Yet, when he seen Christ as he shall come, it completely sent him for a loop.
Blew him away. There you are. And it just said you see him as the sun and his brightness. And I don't know, I remember as a little kid walking up the street in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was raised. I must have been about 4 years old. And some kid had a huge mirror, I think it was. It looked like a big round mirror. And somehow he got the sun reflected off that mirror, and it looked like he had the sun right in his hands. I mean, literally the sun. And I looked at it and it almost bowled me over. I was like, wow. You know, as a little kid, I was like astounded. What is that? The sun? He's got the sun? And Bob is exactly right. When John was with Christ for those 3.5 years, he was his beloved disciple. He laid on his breast. He was very comfortable with him. Well, why? Well, we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels, or like in a clay jar. The glory of God that was in the person Jesus was covered up by his human nature. It was veiled. And so you could not see it. They saw it one time in his earthly ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration. But normally it was veiled. And Bob's absolutely right. When you see Christ in his glory, and this is how he's presented, as he will come again the second time. When he came the first time, he came humbly as a lamb. He came as a veiled person where his glory, his deity was veiled. But when he comes back again the second time, that glory is going to shine. And what does the Bible say people are going to do when they see him? Somebody raise their hand. All right, Brother Eddie Brent. They're going to fall right down. They're going to try to hide. Some of them are going to go in the rocks and in the caves to say, fall on us, hide us from him. All the tribes of the earth, the Bible said, are going to mourn. They're going to weep. They're going to wail. I mean, there's huge fear. We're talking about Jesus now. And we talk about Jesus and how wonderful he is. The world has every reason to be tremendously afraid of him at his coming, at his second coming. And everybody should be afraid of him because we'll talk about what he has the authority and the power to do because of who he is. All right? And let's not forget that. He is the Lamb of God, but he is the judge of all the world. So that was the response of John to him. Keep in mind, John was on the Isle of Patmos. What was John's body like at the time? He was an aging man. He had a normal body that was getting old. And just like our bodies, we get old. And our bodies are mortal and subject to death. We're not glorified. And so John, he needed help. He fell right down at his feet as dead. But here's the great thing. John was a believer, right? John was saved. And look what the Lord did. It says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And so the Lord said to John, don't be afraid. And by the way, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to be afraid at his coming. You don't have to shrink away from him at his appearing. I believe those primarily that will shrink away from him at his appearing will be those that are not saved. Because every saved person, their body will be immediately glorified in a twinkling of an eye when he comes back. And that's not a shrinking away thing. I know that preachers use that. If you're living a carnal life, you know, you'll shrink away. I don't believe you will. I believe there will be a judgment seat of Christ and there'll be some tears there. But I believe that is primarily for people that maybe profess to be saved. They really weren't saved. They're not going to be glorified immediately when he returns. And they're going to shrink. They're going to hide. They're going to try to get away from him. And they have every reason to fear. Because, you see, they're not saved. And so if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that God offered to cleanse you from your sin, and you haven't received His cleansing, you haven't kissed Him by faith, then you have every reason to be afraid, and you need to accept Him. But if you have accepted Him, here's what the Bible says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound or a healthy mind, because He wants us to know, don't be afraid of me. And by the way, don't be afraid of the future. If you're not afraid of Him, don't be afraid of the future. All right? Now, how can I say to the believer, when we see these things that are coming that are kind of fearful, don't be afraid? What is the basis that the Lord gives us right in the porch of the book of Revelation not to be afraid? And look at the context here. And give me a general statement of why. Cynthia?
I'm just going to guess by what he said there, now that I am the first and the last. He was there in the beginning, and he's going to be there until the end.
All right. He points to himself, and he says, basically, what he's saying here, and I'll elaborate a little bit. What he's saying is here, I am God. I am your God, and I'm for you. All right? And I'm with you, and I've got whatever you need. And I'm before all this, and after all this, and through all this, I'm God. All right? That's what he's saying. And I've got my eye on you. I'm with you. I will help you. And so that is why we don't need to be afraid, and especially we don't need to be afraid as we live in fellowship with Him. That's what takes away fear in your life. Now, if you're not living in fellowship with Him, it won't surprise me if you're fearful. It won't surprise me if you get all these morbid fears and so forth about the future and all that, because your eyes are not on Jesus as they ought to be. You're not walking with Him as you ought to be. You're not getting what I'm going to preach on this morning in the book of Acts, make hay while the sun shines. You're not going to get that, the comfort of the Holy Spirit and so forth, like you should. But you can have that, and you should have that. And so the Lord will dispel your fear if you walk with Him today and keep your eyes on Him. It's He Himself that eradicates our fear, because He meets our needs, just like we've been saying. He meets the needs that you have. Now, if I get my eyes off Him, am I going to be afraid? Yes. Do I get my eyes off Him? Periodically, yes. Ed?
I'd just like to say that my daughter's 33 years old.
Yes, sir.
And she was going through a little bit of hard times here a couple of weeks ago. When I came in, she said everything was okay because Dad was here.
Amen.
Look at that.
Amen.
That's God and how we feel safe. We feel safe when He's here.
Boy, that is a picture's worth a thousand words. That's exactly it. Amen. I remember Brother Heil said one time, I guess they had a fire in their building and everybody was upset, and he came into chapel and everybody's waiting to see what the preacher would do, and the preacher just started singing, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. And everybody just started singing that, and boy, that is a good testimony. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Anybody else have a comment or a question on what we're talking about? Okay, good. He says here in verse 17, he says, I am the first and the last. And then he says, I am he that liveth. Notice there's a colon after I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. And so what he's saying is that I am the one that always has been. When he says I'm the first and the last, he's speaking about him being God. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, in the beginning, the Bible says, was the Word. What does that mean? The Word was here in the beginning of all creation. He was already here, and He made everything. And so Jesus Christ, He is God, and He was eternal, and He's always been living. He never died. But then it says that He was dead. How can He say that I'm the first and the last? I always was living. I was eternally living. Then He says I was dead. How could He die when He's God and God can't die? By the way, God can't die, can He? No, God can't die. But Jesus was God. Now, how do you fit that? Yes.
Well, the fact that God sent him to earth and to make his presence known to those.
All right.
He was crucified.
All right. That's exactly right. So what he was saying to John is, John, don't be afraid. The one that's touching you, John, is God. I'm God. He's just as much God as the Father. Amen. He said, the one that's touching you is God, and God never dies. God is always awake and alert for you. I've been a watchman before. You know, people work as a watchman, and sometimes watchmen go to sleep, you know. But the Lord says, I never slumber nor sleep. I'm never asleep at the switch. I'm always watching out for you. Who is it? Bill O'Reilly says, who's looking out for you? Well, it's not Bill. It's God, you know. I'm looking out for you all the time. Jesus said in John 14, he said to his disciples, John included, he says, you believe in God, or you believe the Father's God. You believe in God. What did he say then following that? John 14, 1. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, a man can't say that. I can't say that. You believe in God, believe in me. You'd say, stone him. He's a heretic. Believe in God. Believe that I am just as much God as the Father. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Didn't he? What will keep your heart from being troubled? Realize that the Savior that you have is not that little baby in the manger that can't do a whole lot. The Savior that you have is, first of all, divine. He never dies. He's never asleep. He's always looking out for you. He created everything. He holds the very atoms together in their place. He is controlling everything. This is the one that is the head of the church. This is the one that's looking out for us. And therefore, you don't need to be afraid when a lot of things are going to come down at the end of the world. You're going to see a lot of things coming down at the end of the world. But listen, I made this world. I'm in control of this world. I'm Almighty God. You don't need to be afraid. And boy, we need to know that today. And he says, not only that, but notice what he says there in the next phrase. He says, and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, do you know what? His divine nature didn't die. What died? His human nature. His human nature died. His divine nature didn't die. He died as a man. And how does that give us comfort? That he died as a man and he rose again. Well, obviously that gives us comfort. What he's saying to John and what he's saying to you is, you and I, is, though I'm Almighty God, I did become a man and I did die for your sins. And then I rose again and I conquered death. Really, that's for you. So I'm in control. I've always been in control, but I did become a man. I did die for your sins, and I rose again. And so, look it. What's the worst thing that can happen to us if we come down to the end of the age? What's the worst thing that can happen to you and I? We could die. The worst thing that can happen, if you're saved, the worst thing that can happen to you and I, if you're saved, is we can die. And what does he say? He says, I already did that for you. I already went out ahead of you. I went through death, and guess what? I rose again, and that's what's going to happen to you. So the worst thing that could happen to you, I've already dealt with it and defeated death. So death is not what it used to be before I came and took care of it for you, John. Don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid. Some of us have lost loved ones. Mrs. Sobotnick lost her son, 2005, to this earth. She didn't lose him. He's up in heaven. But it is a loss to us to have somebody here. Let's not minimize that. But the Lord says, and the closer we get to his coming back, okay, let's say we go into the 70th week and some of us die. It's not going to be very long. And he's coming back, and that person dead is going to rise again. So those of us that are alive, our bodies will be changed, and that one that died, he'll rise right again with us. In fact, preceding us. Okay? Yes?
Just kind of something on this line. I was reading going through some of Eric's pictures yesterday,
yep.
and his journal that he kept when he was in Mississippi, and
yep.
there were two of the guys were really, really afraid. They were like so afraid that
yeah.
they found out where they were going.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, that's the worst thing you can do, because actually that defeats you, and it doesn't help you at all. It doesn't help, you know, those around you. And it just kind of, you know, he was ready to die even before, you know.
Yeah.
I can see it from the poem he wrote before he was
yeah.
being deployed. But he had even said when he was younger, I am not going to live to be an old age.
Yeah.
So, you know, he just had that feeling. But to be able to know, you know, that he faced that danger and faced that uncertainty with a calm, you know, as calm a heart as you can when you know that you're going into harm's way.
A young man, I remember him in our school, Revival Baptist Christian School. Remember Eric having discussions with him about warfare, and he studied warfare and military. He was very interested in it, and he had a calling to serve his country, and he did that, and he gave his life for his country, for us. And there may be some here that you may give your life for the Savior. That's possible. The church at Smyrna, there were people that did that. They gave their life for the Savior. But that's a privilege. Eric used to say, I'd rather die for something than from something. That's a good point. I'd rather die for something than from getting something, you know. And so what we're saying here today is very important, that the Lord gives us comfort. And he says right away, as a believer, you need to know that I conquered death for you. Number one, I'm God. I'm in control of it all. Nothing can touch you without my permission. All right. But number two, I died and rose again, and that is for you, so that you can know that you can not be afraid of death and not have fear. And then he says, and he has the keys of death and hell. In Hebrews 2, it says in verse 14 and 15 that Satan had the power of the fear of death over us. I remember when I was a kid, how many of you ever feared death before you're saved? Oh, yeah. I'll be honest with you. See, I was enough exposed to the Bible that I knew there was a hell. And I was afraid I might go there. If I wouldn't have got saved, I would have gone there. But I was afraid I might go there. And I would think about hell sometime. And if I got sick, I was a hypochondriac as a little kid. You know, a hypochondriac is afraid of getting sick and dying or something. I would always be worried about, you know, dying. I had a fear of death. And I'm not saying I never had a fear of death after I was saved. I have had times, but the Lord takes away that fear, and you know. Now there are some people, they're not saved and they're not afraid of death. They need to get afraid of death. You know what I'm saying? They're like deceived by the devil. They just think everything's fine. They're crazy. They have every reason to be afraid. And like John Newton said, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And fear my, and grace my fears relieved. But the Lord is saying here, I've got the keys of hell and of death. Now, hell there speaks about the place where people go after they die. In the Hebrew, it's Sheol. In the Greek, it's Hades. The grave is the physical place where our bodies go. It's two different things that the Lord is saying that I have the keys of both of these. Both of these places. All right. And where does a person not saved go when they die? Immediately. They go to hell at the center of the earth. And even though they're not in the lake of fire yet, even though they haven't gone to the final judgment yet, they're already in hell. And their body goes into the grave. And the Lord is saying, I have the key to deliver a person from that. I heard a preacher say one time he went into jail. I've gone into jail and visited people in jail. He said he felt really good because the warden was there with the keys to let him out. He wasn't going to stay there. I gone to Dallas Penitentiary down here. That's a big, scary place. Anybody ever been in Dallas to visit? I went in there to visit. I mean, I visited a serial rapist. The guy had a neck like this, he had big muscles, and I visited him to tell him, stay away from a girl that you think you're going to date in this church, and you're going to marry her, and you're not going to do it. Her dad and I are standing against you. She didn't. Now, she was all duped by this guy. He's a serial rapist, but he was charming to her. But see, I got all the information. Her dad gave it to me on all of his crimes. So we looked it up. And she had somehow gotten to visit him with a Christian group. You know, it's the dumbest thing in the world for a group of girls to go into jail and visit these guys. And she got her head turned by this guy. I remember she was over at our house visiting one time. We were watching a thing on Ted Bundy, and it looked just like this guy, you know. And it was just like God was trying to speak to her. And finally she didn't marry him, and she got married to the right guy, thankfully. But used to be a BBC student, used to come here to this church. But the Lord says, I've got the keys. And of course, there were people in the Old Testament that died and they were saved, and they didn't go right to heaven at that time. Where did people go in the Old Testament that were dead and saved? Brother Bob?
The paradise side.
They went to the paradise side of what is in the center of the earth. There was the fire side, the torment side, and they went to a place that we call Abraham's bosom oftentimes, and that was the place where they went. And then the Bible says that when the Lord died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and one of the things he did was he took those people out of there and brought them up to heaven. Because now their sins were paid for in full. And so they were able to go into the presence of God. And so he says, I've got the keys. In other words, to let you go directly to heaven. And now the Bible says, this is wonderful because of his keys. The Bible says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment you die, angels come to meet you. And they take you to the third heaven. And you go right into the presence of God immediately. And that's why we don't need to be afraid, all right? And then, now we're getting into the last part of this introduction, which is the prophecy as it relates to the seven churches. And I want you to just bear with me, because next week we're going to look at the seven churches. So, a very important verse here. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Very misused verse today by folks that really don't understand this. This is a key to unlock the whole rest of the book of Revelation. All right? He says, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, what things is John going to see? Well, he's going to see many visions in the book of Revelation. When did he see those visions? The visions that he wrote. Bobby?
Immediately after Christ told him that.
Yeah. So, the Lord is saying, you're going to see all these visions. I want you to write these things which you've seen. You're going to see all these visions, and I want you to write them, and you're going to write them down. Now, this is what they call in the Greek language an exegetical phrase. All right? And what it means in Greek grammar, it requires that the last two phrases be subsidiary to the first one. I found this true not only by those that believe in my view of the prophecy of this book, but just those that have understanding of Greek grammar, that this is an exegetical. And what it means is that when he says, write the things that thou hast seen, the next two phrases, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter, are subsidiary to the first. So here's how it works out. Write the things which thou hast seen, i.e., the things that are and the things which shall be hereafter. The things that are. Okay, so what is he saying? John, you're going to have all these visions. You're going to see these things. I want you to write them down. And they are right now things that you see. But they also relate to things which will be hereafter. Now, part of the things which he saw were the things in chapter 2 and 3. And what did they relate to? Seven churches, listen very carefully, seven churches that existed in 95 AD under the rule of Domitian, or however you say his name, the Roman emperor at that time, and they were things that were literal churches that were. So the things that he saw were things that, he saw at that time, and the seven churches about which he saw at that time. And that's what he's to write about. So when he's writing these things which he's seen, it relates to the things which are, that is, the visions at that time and the churches that existed at that time. But he's also to realize that that relates, those visions relate to the things which shall be hereafter. Now you say, Pastor, how do the visions relate to the things which shall be hereafter? All right, here's how it relates. Number one, the seven churches relate in this way. They are right now, but they are representative of churches that shall be hereafter, sometime in the future. The visions that relate to that time hereafter start at a particular time in history and go on through the millennium of Christ. When do they start? The things in the future that we've been talking about, the things which must shortly come to pass, the things that these visions relate to. When is the starting point of the fulfillment of these visions? Eddie? Well, a little bit before that, there's another terminology I'm looking for when they actually start. They start before the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. So when do they actually start? I know Brother Bob knows. Anybody else? All right, Brother Bob.
They'll be representative of churches which will be in actual existence in or about the time of the 73.
Yeah, they'll be representative of churches that will be here at the time of the seventh week, and the things which shall be hereafter, if you don't look at the churches. Now, let's just move away from the churches, just at the visions themselves. The fulfillment of these visions, other than the churches, will be at the beginning of those last 7 years that we've talked about, called Daniel's 70th week. Have we begun those 7 years yet? I don't believe we have. Some people believe we have. I don't believe we've gotten into those 7 years yet. I believe that we will get into them. And when we get into them, then these things will begin to come to pass. So what he's saying is, I want you to write the visions that you've seen. They are the things right now that you see. And they relate to churches that are right now in existence, but they also are prophetic of things which will begin at the beginning of the 7 years and go on throughout the end of the 7 years into the millennial kingdom and beyond. And they also are prophetical of those churches and what those churches will be like that go into that time coming in the future at the last 7 years of history. And so it's very important for us to realize, as we study these churches, we're going to look at them next week, that not only are they true to history, they were literal churches, but what else are they going to be true to, those churches? What else are they going to relate to, those churches? Jim's got it. Anybody else? All right. Brother Eddie's got it. Brother Eddie, what do you think?
I think they're going to relate to the seven angels that God sent here, that are the seven churches.
Well, the angels are the messengers to the churches, or they're the pastors to the churches. In other words, he's saying, I want the pastors to be the ones that make sure the message gets out. And angels means they're the pastor of the churches. But the seven churches are the churches that will be here during the last 7 years, or in other words, they're going to be characteristics of the churches. So things you see in these churches, have you ever seen somebody and they remind you of somebody else? Have you ever seen somebody, oh, that person is a double. They look like somebody else. Or they act like somebody else. They remind me of somebody else. So what he's saying is, I pick these churches because they are going to remind you of the way churches are going to be in this time. And as we study them, they'll be able to help us out. All right, let's go on to verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, that's the messengers to the churches, or the pastors, he says, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right? And so here's what I want to say to you, and I'm going to end up with this right now. Listen very carefully. God entrusts the preaching and teaching, the spiritual leadership of his work to pastors over churches, and they'll be accountable to him for that. Very serious calling. You got to get the word of God out and oversee the work of God. Now, these churches are literal churches that were in John's day, but they remind us of and they represent churches that will be here when? Somebody tell me. I want to be sure that you got it. Okay, Jim's got it. Anybody else? Bob, you got it? All right, anybody else? There'll be churches with Brother Bob, I know, has it. All right, they will be churches, Jim.
In the end days.
In the 70th week of Daniel. All right? Now listen, that's why when you study these churches, you're going to find out, what is our church like? What is my uncle's church like? What is my brother's church like? What is this person's church like? What is it like? How does this relate to when we come into the end days, which could happen this year, let's say. I don't know. Could happen. And what does the Lord have to say to us? He wants to let you know that the churches will enter the 70th week, and he wants you to know what you should do. And also, it says it relates to individuals. So every individual can take to heart the messages to these churches, because churches are made of individuals. And God says, I want you to learn things that will help you in the last days. This is a survival manual for the last days. Or better yet, it's a conquering manual for the last days. All right, I'm going to dismiss you guys, and I have a limited number of notes here. You can pick these up, and then next week we'll look at the churches.